This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wa salam ala Sayyidil Mursaleen Mawlana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man sabayahum bi ahsanin ila yawmiddin. Wa ba'd. Respected brothers, elders, sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Today I thought I'd speak about the Palestinian issue. But I wanted to use a criteria, because we always speak about the Palestinian issue, but we always use the Islamic criteria of oppression, of liberation, of haqq, of batil. Today I will use the criteria which is used generally by the West. And I want to assess, would Israel in its current form today be regarded as an apartheid country? So for those who may remember, we had South Africa, and South Africa was regarded as an apartheid country, and in 1994, South Africa had its election, first and fair elections. And prior to that, it was an apartheid system. And everybody said after South Africa, never again. We'll never allow this to happen again, where one community is superior to the other community. So let me define for you what apartheid is. It's a policy of segregation and political, social and economic discrimination of one race over another, one ethnicity over another. This is the definition of apartheid. And for those who may not be familiar with the backdrop of how the Palestine situation started, I'll just give you a brief, recap it briefly. The Foreign Secretary of Britain was a man called Arthur Balfour. In 1917, after the First World War, after they defeated the Ottomans, what they decided to do, because they were the victors, they decided now the Ottoman territory would be carved up. So the Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, decided now to give Palestine, and it's known as the famous Balfour Declaration. You know, the Balfour Declaration is, which was mandated that a group which were less than 10% were given a land which belonged to people who were over 90%. So imagine this. A third party takes the land of a group of people who are living on that land, who are 90%, and gives it to a group of people who are less than 10%. Why did he do this? Now, he's regarded by the Israelis as a hero, but really, he didn't like Jews. He was an anti-Semite. I mean, Balfour actually said, he said the Jews are alien and they're hostile. He gave many speeches, which are recorded by his biographers, that he didn't want the Jews in the UK, the migration to Europe. So he actually wanted them out of Europe. So what did he do? He transported the European problem onto the Middle East. So he was an anti-Semite. He was actually a racist. And that brings me back to the other apartheid regime that we're going to speak about today, South Africa. So in 1904, when they were discussing the South African issue in Parliament, Balfour said this. He said, "We have to face the facts. Men are not born equal. The white and black race are not born with equal capacity. They are born with different capacities which education cannot and will not change." So not only was he anti-Semite, he was actually a racist. He says, no matter how much education you give to the black people, blacks are born different to white people and they will always remain the same. Contrast that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on his final khutbah, the final major khutbah on his Hajj, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You are all made from Adam. There is no superiority for the white over the black, for the black over the white, for the Arab over the non-Arab, for the non-Arab over the Arab, illa bitaqwa." Besides with taqwa. 1400 years ago, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam articulated this. So this founder of Palestine is not only anti-Semite, he's actually a racist. Now this is how Palestine, how Israel came into being. So now, what about the people of South Africa? What about people who fought for apartheid? What did they say about Israel? Nelson Mandela, who's regarded as, you know, one of the major figures of the last century, he said, "Our liberation, the South African liberation, can never be complete without the freedom of the Palestinians." They regarded it intrinsic. Desmond Tutu, just passed away recently, Archbishop Desmond Tutu said in his article, "Apartheid in the Holy Land," he said, after visiting Israel and Palestine, he said, "So much of what has happened to us, the black people in South Africa, I see it in Israel." So these people who had lived under apartheid, who had fought under apartheid, the likes of Nelson Mandela, the likes of Desmond Tutu, all said that the regime in Palestine resembles the regime in South Africa. The difference was, the regime in South Africa has finished. The regime in Israel still carries on. As far back as 1961, the Prime Minister of South Africa, Hendrik Verwoerd, he was regarded as the main architect of the apartheid system. So he started what was known as the Bantustan. Bantustan system is, in Afrikaans, it means homeland. So what they did with the Africans in South Africa was that they removed them from where they lived and they moved them generally to the outskirts where all the blacks now lived in one area. And generally how they did it was that you had one entrance and one exit. So you lived far away and you had one entrance and one exit. The reason for that was if you try to rebel, you are only one way out, so they could crush the rebellion. So this is the main architect, the grand architect of the apartheid system. He said regarding Israel, the Jews took Israel from the Arabs after the Arabs have lived there for 1,000 years. Israel is like South Africa, is an apartheid system. So he's saying Israel, like South Africa, is an apartheid system. Now, the interesting thing is, subhanAllah, this is what you call delusion. Many of the Israelis actually regard themselves closer to the blacks of South Africa than the whites. That's what they regard themselves. They believe that they are actually closer to the blacks of South Africa. We're an oppressed nation. We were driven, we had the Holocaust. We were driven out of our lands. Therefore, we were the oppressed nation. Not realizing that you are doing exactly to the Palestinians what was done to you. And more in some forms of shape because it lasted longer. So now you have the Balfour Declaration. You have people of Nelson Mandela, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, those who fought against the apartheid system. And then you have the South Africans who created apartheid system, saying to them that Israel and South Africa are very similar. Now, Let me explain to you how this discrimination takes place and the similarities. As I mentioned, the Africans, and not only the Africans, even the coloureds, and many of the Muslims who had been there for 300 years in South Africa, they were taken out of their areas by the minority white. And they were taken to areas which were generally outside the city, and they made these homelands for them. And they would have to stay there. They were not prosperous places. No, you know, if you look at where the whites lived in South Africa, you think, subhanAllah, it's beautiful. I lived in South Africa for a few years, so I lived in a place called Newcastle. So the black township in Newcastle was called Mededeni. And it was so far out, that if they decided to walk from there to attack Newcastle town centre, they would most likely get exhausted by the time they reached there. So this was a form, a manner in which they controlled these people. There would be one entrance, one exit. That's it. And then you would see the lush areas of the whites in all these places. What does Israel have? Israel has exactly the same. It has the wall, the apartheid wall, which separates the West Bank from Israel. The UN has regarded it as illegal according to international law. They don't care. They take people's lands. They separate families. And I'm telling you, this is no exaggeration. When I say separate family, cousins, brothers haven't seen each other for decades because they happen to live on the other side of the wall. Or they happen to live in a part of the territory that they've never been able to visit their family members. They have checkpoints. Numerous checkpoints. I met people in the West Bank who live 7-8 miles from Masjid al-Aqsa, who have never been to Masjid al-Aqsa. Imagine this, third holiest place. You live a few miles away, and you can't go to Masjid al-Aqsa. And then you have the settlements. You go to the West Bank. All these settlements, by international law, are illegal. And you see them, they're like cities, no exaggeration. They tell you, you know that settlement there was a few homes. And then it grows and it grows and it grows, and now it's a city. And you usurp more and more land. And this is the Jeep thing. Imagine this. When Israel was created, the vast majority of the Jews who lived there were Arab Jews and Mazahiri Jews, which are known as Orientalist Jews, meaning belonging to that part of the world. That's what they were. But all the presidents, bar one, all the prime ministers, bar one, have all been white Europeans. What's the argument? The argument is this, that we lived here 3,000 years ago, and because we lived here 3,000 years ago, we have the right to come to our mother land. If that's established, that's disputed as well. So after 3,000 years, you have the right to come back to your country. But the Palestinians that you removed, 5.9 million Palestinians live in the Middle East. Nearly 2 million still live in refugee camps. So after 3,000 years, you have the right to come back. But those who were removed 75 years, who still have the keys to their homes, who live in refugee camps, don't have the right to come back. What an argument. It's like saying, going to America, going to Australia, going to New Zealand, going to Canada, and the natives walking in and say, come on, vacate, This was our land a couple of hundred years ago, not 3,000 years ago. Vacate. You live in refugee camps, we'll take your homes. So why is it that the West support them so much? Well, they have strategic reasons. But also, you will see the Anglo-Saphir countries. The Anglo-Saphir countries are those countries, like our country here, Canada, America, Australia, New Zealand. They are generally the most ardent supporters of Israel. Why? Because bar our country, but which was the main source of the problem, every single one of them is created off the back of genocide and the ruins of other individuals. Native Americans, Aborigines. So for them, it's just an extension of what they've done. They're thinking, oh yeah, this is exactly what we've done, and now this is what's happening with the Palestinians. You know, let me tell you about the apartheid. Let me carry on about the apartheid. B'Tselem is a human rights organization, Israeli human rights organization. It speaks about, you know, because they like to say, no, there is no apartheid in Israel. I mean, we're not even talking about the West Bank, the Gaza. We're not talking about the occupied land. We're talking about Israel proper, where Palestinian Israelis live. So B'Tselem mentions that there are 7,000 residents, Jewish residents in Jerusalem. They have 1,000 public parks, 36 swimming pools, and 26 libraries. The estimated Arabs who live in East Jerusalem are about 260,000. They have 45. They have 1,000, they have 45 public parks. Not one swimming pool, only two libraries. And then they say, no, there's no apartheid there. There's no segregation there. And you will see every MP, literally every MP, backing Israel. You will see the anchors and the presenters on TV. When it comes to the Israeli issue, you listen to their questions. They never challenge. Make it Saudi, make it Iran, make it Afghanistan, make it any of the other issues. Look how harsh they come. Because see, people pick and choose. And when they pick and choose, we, you and I, begin to pick and choose. Because we never really study the facts. We become apologetic. You know, every year, in the Knesset, Knesset is the Israeli parliament. Every year, the Palestinian Israelis present a bill that Israel, not the West Bank, not Gaza, Israel itself, should be a country for all its citizens. So 20% of Israel is Arab. Every year, this apartheid regime does not even allow it to reach the floor of the house. Every single year. In Israel, if you're a Jew, conscription to the army is mandatory. But other ethnicities are exempted, so the Arabs don't have to. And they don't want the Arabs. The last regime to ever do this, that who excluded conscription on the basis of ethnicity and race, was South Africa. South Africa. I want to tell you this story about a guy called Goldrich, Arthur Goldrich. He was an Afrikaans, white, Afrikaans-speaking Jew. He was at school at that time in 1940. So one day, what happened is that the teacher began to give German books that you're going to have to learn German. Now, this is exactly the same time when Hitler is doing his work in Europe. Because many of the white Afrikaners believed that Hitler would win and it's better that we side with Hitler. So this young man, Arthur, he's a Jew. So he wrote a letter to the Prime Minister, Jan Smuts, that I don't want to learn German. I want to learn Hebrew. So they gave him. He gave him permission to learn Hebrew. So he began to learn Hebrew. In 1948, this was like now in 1947, the British mandate over Palestine finished. And this is when you had the Nakba. So 1948, it was established, Israel was established. They ethnically cleansed the Palestinians. Thousands of villages were destroyed. Cities were depopulated. And the irony of this is, look at this. There was a handful, there were very few Jews. They're ethnically cleansed. And then they asked the Ethiopian Jews to come, the Russian Jews to come, the European Jews to come, the Algerian Jews, the Iraqi Jews to come. Everybody is called to come there who haven't been there for 3,000 years, according to them, according to their history. And you just ethnically cleanse the country. So in 1948, now Israel is at war. So this Arthur Goldrich, he decides to join the Jewish army. He stays there. He fights for a few years. And then in 1954, he comes back to South Africa. And he joins the ANC. The ANC is the African National Congress, Mandela's party. And Mandela writes in his autobiography, he goes, that very few of us knew guerrilla warfare besides this person. Because he spent time in Israel fighting. So he now is fighting against the white Boer Afrikaner regime in South Africa. But he's white himself. In 1964, a place is raided. He's there. 17 people are taken into detention. Amongst them is the leader of the ANC at that time, Walter Sisulu. I think that's his name. Nelson Mandela is already in prison. Out of the five people who were taken to jail, five were white, all five were Jewish. Before the matter reaches the court, he manages to sneak out and he reaches Israel. And he lives in Israel. So he fought for Israel, and then he fought against the white apartheid regime in South Africa. Now today he lives in Israel in a very posh area. And he says about Israel. So he fought for the creation of Israel. He writes about Israel. He says that, you know, it is similar to what was done to the blacks in South Africa when they were hoarded into certain areas. And then he says the racism in Israel is abhorrent. He says the Israelis never wanted peace. They just wanted to grab land. He lives in Israel. He fought for Israel. And he draws the comparisons between what the whites did in South Africa and what the Israelis do in Israel. And then he said the brutality and inhumanity of what is imposed on the people of the occupied territories is unbearable. It's unacceptable. See, the reason I mention all this, my brothers and sisters, if you come late, is that Israel, by any parameter, by any yardstick, is an apartheid regime. But it gets its full support from the West. Unflinching support. While they will speak ill about South Africa, they will do exactly the same thing in Israel. But they will turn a blind eye to it. I mention this criteria because we live in the West and we see the hypocrisy. But on top of that, brothers and sisters, the thing is, this is not just human rights abuses for us in Palestine. Palestine also has an additional feature. It has a religious feature. This is the place where the Prophet ﷺ went on Mi'raj, on Isra and Mi'raj. This is where he led the Anbiya alayhi salatu salam in Salah. This is the place where the Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu went to get the key. Only place one time he left in Hijaz in his 10.5 years as Amir. This is the place where Salahuddin spent all his life to liberate. Why? Because each one of them knew the virtues of this place. And this is why we always remain vocal about this. Because not only is it abuse of the human rights of our Palestinian brothers and sisters, and the rights and the ird, the honor, the blood of a believer is more holier than the Kaaba, but also it has a religious dimension. So as you can see, as I mentioned today, that many of the characteristics which made South Africa an apartheid state are there in Palestine. As Noam Chomsky says, then what changed? Apartheid was supported by the West. Margaret Thatcher, in her times, declared the ANC Mandela as a terrorist. They wanted to hang him. The Scandinavian countries supported the ANC. But at the very same time, Margaret Thatcher was saying it's a terrorist organization and Nelson Mandela should be hung. So what changed? People's minds changed. When America decided no longer to back the apartheid regime in South Africa, that's when things changed. They ultimately, at the end of the day, they defend Palestine, they don't defend Palestine. Our issue is a religious issue. We are not dictated by them. We trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even within our lifetime, if the Palestinian issue gets worse, it's still our responsibility to speak about it. Because Allah will ask us. Mufti Taqi Uthmani Hafizullah, he was in Masjid al-Qurtuba. He came out of Masjid al-Qurtuba and the driver said to him, he said, Masjid al-Qurtuba was the second biggest large masjid in the world once upon a time. It was larger than Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This driver said to him, Hazrat, make dua that one day we retrieve Qurtuba Masjid. Mufti Taqi Hafizullah said, make dua that we keep what we have. Masjid Aqsa is slipping from our hand on a daily basis. You think, wallah, you think subsequent generations will spare you and I when they will read in history and they will say that people lived in a global village and Masjid Al-Aqsa. Me and you look at history and say, how did this happen to the Muslims? How did this happen to the Muslims? And it's happening in front of our eyes. And we do nothing about it. And then when things slip out of our hand, then we cry over spilt milk.